This is a three-part series on Scripture in the Christian life. The first one was basically just about the richness and the fullness and how Scripture has so much for us. The second one was about Scripture in community. And this one is about meditation on Scripture. So let's start out this way. A while back, I began to ask myself this question: is what I'm doing working? You ever ask that question? I begin to ask myself the question, is what I'm doing working? I'm fairly disciplined in my personality type on some things that I commit to. I'm not disciplined on things you try to commit me to, just so you know. But if it's something I commit to, I'm going to do it. And one of the things I'm committed to is reading the Bible. But I noticed something. I noticed that I was reading my daily readings and then getting on with the rest of my day. In other words, it had become something I did because I committed to it. And I hadn't really asked the question, is what I'm doing working? So I began to ask that question. And as I reflected on, well, what does work, I noticed something. That I began to ask the question, what is this for? Why am I doing this? Why did I commit to this? And fairly quickly, I realized that reading quickly and then moving on to other tasks wasn't really cutting it for me. But that as I look back, the times that I say that, that's accomplishing the goal of intimacy with God, which is the goal, it was the times that I read the Scripture and then I talked to God about it. In fact, most of my insights into what I've read happened when I was talking to God about what I read, not when I was reading what I was reading. How are you tracking? And incidentally, that's called meditation. This is Psalm 119, 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I referred to this 2 weeks ago. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Meditation. That's what we're going to be talking about. So let's jump into it. Just a few verses here to track how some instances of how this word is used. Genesis 24, 63. Here we see Isaac. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. This is sort of an interesting random aside, isn't it? It's when Rebekah's coming to meet him on the camels. It just so happens he was going out to the field in the evening to meditate. Joshua 1, verse 8. Moses has died, and now God is talking to Joshua, and God says, verse 8, picture this, by the way, this is God talking to Joshua. He says this: this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So it's a contrast. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. But instead of the book of the law departing from your mouth, he's to meditate on it day and night. Okay, another one, Psalm 63:6, but I'm going to read 5 through 7. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. How many of you like a real fatty steak? Don't give me one of these lean cuts. The taste is in the fat, children. It might kill you, but oh, the bliss. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Now this is verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. So now it's a parallel. Remember you upon my bed, or another way of saying that, meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Psalm 77, I'm going to read 12 through 14. Here's another parallel. Parallels are helpful because they help us to understand what a word means. Okay? Verse 12 of Psalm 77, I will ponder all your work, and meditate on your mighty deeds. Parallel, saying the same thing a different way. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. Psalm 119, verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts, right here, and another parallel, and fix my eyes on your ways. So what is it to meditate? It's to fix my eyes on your ways. What is it to meditate? It's to ponder on your works. What is it to meditate? It's to remember. One more. Psalm 119, I'm going to read 147 and 148. I rise before dawn. Notice the other ones have been at night. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. So here the parallel is, hope in your words, meditate in your on your promise. Okay, those are just a few, how the word's used. But what about a definition? What about a definition? It's the Hebrew word siach. That was fun. I just did that for fun. Don't you wish in English we had the hard chach? I'm going to go get my keys out of the car later on. All right, come on, get back to work. There's a number of ways this word siach is used in the Hebrew Bible. And I'm going to give you the references right here. There's two major ways that are relevant for our purposes here. The first one is for silent reflection on God's works or words. There's the references where it means that. And the second is for rehearsing out loud God's works. So it can either be silent reflection or rehearsing aloud. So given those are the two major ways that the word meditate, siach, is used, I'm going to come up with this quick definition. To meditate is to intently ponder, to think something over, either quietly or out loud. Isn't it interesting that we're not just called to read Scripture, but we're called to reflect on Scripture, to chew over Scripture, to talk about and to talk out Scripture. How? One of the ways you can get yourself into a text more successfully is to query the text. That's a fancy word that makes you sound smart. Just means question. Ask questions of the text. You might ask, based on what Paul is saying here, what can I tell about the people he was writing to? You might ask questions like, if this letter was the only thing I had to go on, what kind of community would I end up describing? You might ask, how does this verse that I'm currently reading relate to what has just come before? Or what's the overall purpose of this paragraph? These are questions just meant to get us deeper into paying attention to the details in the text. You might ask questions like, why did Luke arrange Jesus' sayings this way, but Matthew arranges the same sayings in a very different order? What does that say about what Luke's trying to communicate? What does that say about what Matthew's trying to communicate? How does this work? You might ask the honest questions that arise in your mind about how realistic some of the teachings of the Bible are. Or, for example, I remember recently reading about a battle where God stopped the sun so that Joshua could defeat the enemy, had a little more time. And I thought, that's a bigger miracle than the resurrection of Jesus. And I had to pray about that. I had to query the text about my own issues of coming from a scientific worldview and saying that, you know, for an ancient person, that wasn't really as big a deal. But to a modern person like me, I recognize that that's a bigger deal than the resurrection of Jesus in terms of hard to pull off, so to speak, from my perspective. Of course, hard to pull off. Really? You hear what I'm saying? All right. I won't go off on a tangent. I want to go on. Another way is to just pay close attention to the text. I had a teacher, Dr. Hamilton, in college, and he gave us one verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Bada boom, Acts 1, 8, right? And he said, here's your homework assignment, class. I want you to make 30 observations about that verse.
What?
So right after about observation number 8, you're going, hey, this is going to be hard. And then you start going, well, there's this many words in it and this many letters. Well, that's not what he's going for. There are prepositions and subjects and verbs. No, nope, that's not what he's going for. So we tried this the other night at prayer meeting. We did this paying very close attention, Dr. Hamilton assignment, of listing off as many observations as we can list together. And we used this passage to do it. I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3 through 7. Says, share in suffering, it's Paul writing to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I could say this. This is the word of the Lord. You'll notice verse 7, Paul is inviting Timothy to unlock the secrets of what he's just told him through meditation. And really, he's kind of indicating, as you meditate, it's really going to be God who gives you understanding. But has it ever bothered you? I've read this passage a long time, and it's bothered me every time. And I kept thinking, why didn't he just come out and say what he wanted to say? I mean, Paul normally does. So we worked on this problem. We came up with 19 observations as a little group and a number of questions, a number of sort of application points for Timothy, and then a number of application points for us. And I can tell you that my understanding of this little exhortation about soldier, athlete, farmer was greatly helped by our relatively short conversation in a group because we paid such close detail and asked questions and listed off as many observations as we could. And I'm not going to get into what we decided. But I will tell you, 19 was pretty good. I thought 19 observations was pretty good for us. What is our intent? In other words, why? Or what are we aiming for? Because I can already feeling, coming into this message, I kind of already assumed that a number of us here would feel like, oh my goodness, really, is that what church is going to be now? Are we going to come to church and be told yet again how I should be more this way or I should do this extra thing? It's, you know, I need food, Tim. I need to be led to the foot of Jesus. Don't just tell me how I'm supposed to be. Now you're just telling me read more Bible. You already told me that. Okay, I didn't like it the first time. That's the way my mind works, by the way, as I'm thinking about how people are going to respond to a sermon. I mean, I know they love Jesus, but I also know they're probably tired of me telling them how to be, right? I mean, I am tired of me telling me how to be. So, but what is it for? What is our intent? Understanding, as we've already referred to. I have more understanding than all my teachers because I meditate on your precepts. I don't just want to read the book. I want to get life from the book, and to do that, I have to understand the book. Really, Scripture engages my heart through engaging my mind. So if you don't know what you just read when you shut the book, but you read the book, guess what? Not good enough. I mean, unless not having intimacy with God is good enough for you. Understanding. My friend John Piper says this. Insight or understanding is the product of intensive, headache-producing meditation on two or three verses and how they fit together. This kind of reflection and rumination is provoked by asking questions of the text. And you cannot do it if you hurry. Therefore, we must resist the deceptive urge to carve notches in our bibliographic gun. What he means is, we must resist the temptation to feed a really useless form of pride that says, I read this much today. That's not helpful. Take 2 hours to ask 10 questions of Galatians 2:20, and you will gain 100 times the insight that you would have attained by reading 30 pages of the New Testament. Think about that. Take 2 hours to ask 10 questions of Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Take 2 hours to unpack that. And Piper says you'll gain more insight than if you read 30 pages of the New Testament. Slow down. Ask questions. Ponder. Chew. What else is our intent besides understanding? My intent is to stay rooted in grace. If you misinterpret what you read, you could, I guess, use your Bible to stay rooted in legalism. If you misinterpret what you read, I guess you could use your Bible to become twice the son of hell. But my goal is to be more deeply connected into this Christ who saved me by his cross. It's to be more deeply oriented to the worldview of the gospel. It's to be more deeply oriented to the promise of God. It's to be more deeply aware of his saving actions in history so that I might know his character, so that I might understand the depths and the riches of the covenant in which I find myself in Christ. It's to root myself deeply in grace. I want more than simply reading. My intent as I take the scripture in my hands is actually about direct encounter with God. I want to meet God. I want to hear him speak. I'm not just talking about like some sort of spiritual high, but I am talking about genuine connection with God. Closeness with the Almighty. That's what I should be pursuing as I ingest and digest his word. I want to hear God speak, not just pass my eyes over a text. I'm aiming at some transcendence in this. I mean, remember, this is not just a word. This is God's word. There should be seriousness involved as I pursue this. There should be reverence involved. I should see him looking back, almost visualize his eyes looking back at me as I read this book. That this is a conversation between me and God as I read this book. I want spiritual authenticity. Now, I know that it's possible to know the Bible extremely well and not know God. I mean, the Pharisees are a primary example of that. You can know the Bible extremely well and not know God. I actually heard a story about a German theology professor who was lecturing on Paul, you know, Paul's gospel and how the message of grace and in the Gentile inclusion into the church, et cetera, et cetera. So he's lecturing on Paul's gospel and his students are enrapt. And at the end of this extremely long and thorough lecture, the students are so overwhelmed and because they love what he's saying that they want to give a standing ovation. And the professor at the end says, "Of course, it's all nonsense." This guy understood Paul probably better than me, better than those students. In fact, he was able to teach those students incredible things about a gospel that he didn't believe. So what are we aiming for? Well, we're not just aiming at understanding. We're aiming at something even deeper than understanding. We're aiming at belief. We're aiming at faith. We're aiming at not just understanding what God is saying, but actually responding to God, responding to what God is saying. Spiritual authenticity. Even meditation's not enough if it's not partnered with faith. All right. This is one of my favorite verses. This is Isaiah 66:1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I want to say two things real quick about this passage before I move on. Number one is, this is incredible grace. Who does God dwell with? First off, heaven can't contain him. You couldn't build a palace either to contain him or to be anywhere close to worthy of his dignity and his beauty and his power and his glory. You know, your best efforts would be a joke. But where does he dwell? Where does he dwell? With the humble and contrite. He dwells with people who know their sin. I mean, you know, remember the parable Jesus told about the two guys who were praying and the one guy's standing and saying, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Wow, you've really blessed me. You know, if it weren't for you, God, I'd be a drunk like this moron over here or whatever it is. And he goes home feeling pretty good about himself. And actually, he's grateful to God that he hasn't lived an immoral life. The other guy won't even look up to heaven because he's so deeply ashamed of himself and says, God, have mercy on me. And he beats his chest. And that one goes home justified. This is such an incredible word of grace. It's the first thing I want to point out. Like, God will dwell with the people who know they're a wreck and admit it and confess it and get help from him. He will dwell with them. The second thing is this. Look how important our response to God's word is. Because the second characteristic is not just humble and contrite, but it is trembles at my word. How you treat someone's words matters to them. My wife cares when it doesn't look like I'm paying attention. Shocker. And God cares how we posture ourselves in response to what he is saying to us. Let's say that you were like, yeah, man, I want to do this thing. I don't just want to read the book. First off, I do want to read the book, but I don't just want to read the book. I want to get understanding out of the book. I want a relationship with God. I want to be spiritually real. I want to plant my roots deep in grace. And I want to be that guy that's humble, or that gal that's humble and contrite and trembling at God's word, because there's life there. There's intimacy there. Okay. Let's say you want to do that. It's consistency and sustainability. A little bit over a long time makes a pretty noticeable difference. A lot for a small time and then quit really doesn't. I feel like I should say, so be careful, you awesome losers. A lot for a long time makes a huge difference. Unless you form a plan, I should say it this way. Let's not be absolute in this, because there's not very many absolutes in life except Jesus. But unless you form a plan, most of us probably aren't going to be consistent and sustainable. So let's talk about forming a plan. You need a plan for content. That is, what are you going to do here? There's so many options for you. You could read the Bible in a year, like a lot of people do. Harvey and Grace sit down every morning in their living room, and Harvey's gone through the Bible every year and maybe the New Testament twice, most years, for 35 years, I think. And I got another amen over here that says, I do that too. That's one method. How about book at a time? You could use a devotional help to take a passage of scripture and help you meditate on it. There's actually tons of Bible reading plans, and I'm not going to give them here, but I'll link to some stuff on the blog, on the church blog, bedisciples.com. You could read based on interest or inclination. You could say, now I feel like reading the Psalms today. I'm down, and I need to pray some Psalms. Joe Bontrager prays the Psalms apparently almost every day. He just finds that connecting face-to-face with God in worship is very helpful, and the Psalms help him to do that. If you have a smartphone, get a YouVersion Bible app or an ESV app so that you have it with you at all times. And if you've got a few minutes here at work, redeem the time, If you're in a long line, and, just read a few verses. If you want to memorize Bible verses so that you can quote them throughout the day, which is very helpful. Fighterverses.com is a great resource. But whatever. Whatever method you choose, the point is not getting through the reading. Getting through your daily reading is not the point. If that's what your goal is, you're missing the point. The point is to get something out of the reading. For that reason, I don't like plans that make me rush. I don't like plans that punish me for getting behind and then I have to read 9 chapters on Saturday. That doesn't work for me because I'm not going to do that. Just being realistic. I'm probably not going to get through the Bible in a year because sometimes I want to stop and read the same chapter for 3 days in a row. That's just how I roll. So I have a little thing on my YouVersion app that just says, catch me up, and I can stay parked here as long as I feel like it, and it moves the calendar dates around to suit where I'm at. But the other thing it does that's good is eventually I will get through the whole Bible. And I think that's important. I think it's important that God's people read eventually. I don't care if it takes you a year or 5, but I think it's important that eventually you get the whole Bible into your system somehow. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful. All right, again, the point isn't to see how much Scripture you can read. The point is to renew your life in Christ. And to do that, whether you read much or little, you have to actually think about what you've read. But anyway, content. Another thing you need is to figure out what time of day works for you, okay? Some people are morning people, Bobby, and some people are late night people, Tim, and you need to adjust to that. Scripture kind of shows both, doesn't it? I mean, in the meditation verses we read. So the question is, will this be first thing in the morning? Will this be before breakfast? Will it be during breakfast? Will this be during my lunch break? Will this be first thing after work? Will this be late at night once the kids are in bed? Will this be last thing before lights out? You decide, man. I don't think it really, is going to be a deal breaker between you and God. Whatever. You decide. How much time will you invest? Because this kind of matters. If you're going to do 10 minutes, I suggest reading 5, meditating 5. Or reading 5, praying 5. Are you going to do 25 minutes? You're going to do an hour. And if you're going to do an hour, it's probably going to mean you're going to have to readjust the rest of your schedule and think ahead. Otherwise, you're going to be running late and it's not going to happen. Yeah. Anyway, and pick a sustainable pace. Don't be like, man, I'm going to read the Bible an hour every day. And then you get burnt out and you're not, your self-control muscles aren't strong enough yet and you quit. And then where are you? All right, location. Where are you going to do this? Pick a location that works for you. I personally don't have the highest tolerance for screaming during my prayer time. So, unless it's me and it's part of my prayer. But I have a friend who goes to a public coffee shop and she reads and she gets emotional. Sometimes she gets angry. She laughs out loud. Sometimes she disagrees and shakes her head with what God is saying to her. And she thinks the wait staff are like, man, this girl's nuts. And, I pace and pray. I read it in the house and then I take a walk. And I go and I talk out loud and I walk and talk. That's what works for me. I mean, I don't know. I personally couldn't talk out loud at the coffee shop. I would look like someone who got off their meds too quickly. Are others affected by this? If there's other people that are all of a sudden like, dude, what happened? Oh, now you can't help with the bedtime routine because you're spiritual. So you're going to get in trouble. You got to talk this stuff through with those who might be affected and see if it's going to work. And then you got to build it into your routine because until a practice is a habit, it's hard. Once it's a habit, it's a lot easier. Well, how long does it take to become a habit? Well, that depends. It depends on you, how you're wired, and it depends on how complex the task is. You know, put the milk back in the fridge is probably not going to be as hard as read scripture and meditate for a half hour. You know what I'm saying? But they say on average between 21 and 66 days before a pattern becomes a habit to where it becomes more automatic. It depends on you. But here's the good thing that the studies on habits have shown. The studies have shown that skipped days really don't hurt your habit learning potential. Skipping days, not a big deal. Just pick back up and move on and you'll be able to form that habit, no problem. Nothing is lost just because you lost a couple days. So pick back up. Let's deal with some questions. Not your questions, just theoretical questions. All right. I'm glad Bob likes my sense of humor. Is what I'm doing, and this is the question I ask myself, and I'm asking you, is what I'm doing with the Bible, is it working? I don't really want you to obsess over the question, but I would like you to think about it. Is what you're doing with the Bible enabling your heart to connect with God? Is it enabling your will to realign with God's will? Is it enabling your conscience to unpack sin and receive grace? Is it enabling your heart to sit under undeserved love that's been purchased for you already? Or is the way you're doing this kind of like looking at vitamins on your plate but not eating them? I don't know. And the way to tell is to pay attention to your heart. And that's such a big deal to me. Paying attention to your heart is such a big deal. Is this drawing me closer to Jesus? What about it did? What about it didn't? And trying things. All right, and I've kind of already alluded to this, but is my approach to Scripture oriented toward legalism or grace? Somehow we've got to reframe the issue away from, I should, Tim, I should. If this sermon is making you feel bad and guilty right now, that probably already tells you something. If it's making you feel excited right now, that tells you something too. If you're like, oh, I'm a bad Christian, then you're probably oriented towards legalism. But if this sermon is making you go, oh man, I want to get back into that, that looks good, then you're probably someone who's more oriented toward grace, and that's healthy. Somehow we got to get from, I should do this too. There was a little dance I used to do on the way from the cafeteria at Rosedale, from the cafeteria up to this big empty classroom, and I would chant it to myself. All right, shall we? This was me on the way to my room after breakfast. I get to go meet with God. 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 Yeah, I get to go meet with God. And then I'd read my Bible and I'd preach little sermons to myself on the basis of it. And it was so full of life for me. I like that smile. Pastor Tim stinks at dancing. But guess what? Good news for you kids. The 80s and 90s are coming back. No, I'm for real. Running Man is back in. Work that, Billy. It's coming back. I'm saying, all right. What about personality differences? And I'm asking you this question. Have you just sort of accepted something that's been imposed on you that you sort of just adopted from Christian culture? Or have you actually adapted how you're pursuing God in the Word to your unique personality? Because it's very important that you... Come on, work. It's very important that you adapt how you're doing the pursuit of God in the Scripture to how God made you work. And to do that, you got to try stuff. You got to try stuff. People are different. You got to find out what connects your heart to God, what's healthy for you. Try different ways of reading. Try different ways of praying. Try different ways of meditating. Maybe talking out loud will never work for your personality. Maybe journaling isn't even your personality. Maybe sitting in silence and just thinking works for you. Doesn't work for me. I begin thinking about everything at the same time. Try different amounts of reading. Read a chapter. Read a whole book. Read just a verse. Figure what works for you. All right? Maybe blog. I noticed Katie Roach has a scripture blog she's doing for a year where she reads a passage, writes a thought, and then she paints a picture or draws a picture. That's awesome. That's just great. The picture is actually really cool too, because that sort of forces her to, as she's drawing this picture, continue thinking about this thing. But try stuff. Pay attention to your heart, see what works, and make course corrections. All right, what about stage of life craziness? Stage of life craziness. I remember being back in Kentucky and hearing a mother of young children say, I haven't even showered by 6 p.m. I hardly went to the bathroom. You don't understand my life. Okay? And there's some of you going, amen to that. Yeah, Tim, I'm going to be meditating on Scripture with my third hand and my alternate brain? Yeah, right. Let me put it this way. You feel way too busy at this stage of life to do anything I've talked about. The laundry and the dishes and the baby and the husband and the house are calling out to you ceaselessly, and you're saying, what makes you think I have time? Okay. I can relate to that because I was sort of a stay-at-home dad, sort of, when I was at seminary and Carrie was the breadwinner and I worked a part-time job and I was a worship leader and I was a full-time graduate student. And I remember having a baby and a thingy hanging off the front of me. I don't know what you call those, baby Bjorns or whatever. I don't even know. Maybe it's a soft J, Bjorn, whatever. Who cares? The baby backpack thing. And, you know, bouncing a fat baby, and which I won't name. And, you know, being swatting another one who's pouring flour and trying to use my Franciscan prayer book to pray psalms and scripture out loud, because if I didn't pray it out loud, it wasn't going to happen at all. And then I actually learned that I have real skill. I have a skill that you guys, you might have this skill too. Can you do this? Can you read out loud and still not have a clue what you just said? Amazing skill that you can develop. So I understand a little bit of stage of life craziness, but here's what I want to say about stage of life craziness. You ready for it? God understands and sympathizes with stage of life craziness. He will give you grace, and he will bless any effort to get any kind of scripture into your very busy mind. You could throw the Bible on audio, and if a little gets in, praise his name. I heard of a mom, or read about a mom, who leaves Bibles open and all over the house, just in every room, so that if she might glance temporarily at a verse, she might say, aha, okay, I can hold on to that. You hide me in the shadow of your wings. I could use me a little some of that, God. I'll take that and keep rolling. But God understands stage of life craziness. I spent too long on that point. Here we go. What about spontaneity? I mean, doesn't this whole conversation about getting a plan and showing up and knowing where you're going to be and how much you're going to do and what method you're going to use, doesn't that sort of kill the spontaneity of the relationship? I mean, let the Holy Spirit flow, Pastor Tim. You're just, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Who knows where he's going to go next? He's the wind, man. Come on, you're killing it. It's 24/7, not 7 a.m. or 6 a.m. or 1 a.m., if you're okay. Come on, Tim, you're killing the Spirit here. What about free relationship? Actually, you have a really valid point with that. I agree with that more than you might think. However, I don't care what time of the day you choose to eat your meals. I don't care. Everyone will care, however, that you eat your meals some time of the day. Whether you eat when you feel hungry or whether you eat on a pattern, just eat, okay? And most of us have figured out that we get hungry about every 4 hours, and so society, at least in the West, has decided that we're going to do 3 meals at regular intervals throughout the day and then a 4th meal at Taco Bell, okay? All right? That last part was free advertising. But whatever you do, I do like Taco Bell. I mean, how do they do it? It's so inexpensive, and like they only have 5 ingredients, and they manage to be brilliant every time. It's like, pull around another time before they up the prices. What are they doing? Give me one of those again. What am I talking about? Okay. Oh, help us, Lord. Deuteronomy 8:3. is the manna principle, that God let them hunger for 40 years in the desert to teach them that they don't live, that people don't live by food alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. So, look, I don't care if you do it morning, evening, afternoon. I don't care. I understand the thing about spontaneity and discipline. But whatever you do, don't neglect your daily manna to connect with God and His grace and His promise. You will help cut the roots of temptation. Temptation is a false gospel. It's saying, if you do this, there's life for you. Right? It comes to you as a promise that if you believe it and follow it, those two like that little point. It comes to you as a promise that if you believe it and follow it and submit to it, you have life in it. And bringing Scripture to bear on your mind helps to unmask the deceptions that are going to bombard you whether or not you get the Word in you. The world's coming at you. The flesh is coming at you. The devil's coming at you pretty much nonstop. How do we want to end this service? Well, I know how I want to end the service, but how do we want to end this message? I'm already done. All I have is a conclusion. Worship team can come back up. All I'm trying to do here is say, hey man, there's a way into reading this book that there's life for you. There's life for you here. One thing that's so important to me is that we be a people that knows how to come to Jesus. That we have a vision of Him as a Savior that we run to, not a Savior we make ourselves right for so that we can come to Him. And so when I'm talking about, you know, Scripture reading, I'm really uncomfortable with how I think it's going to sit with us. I'll just turn and talk to you guys. What I don't want, that's too awkward. What I don't want is for people to leave here going, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ratchet up my Scripture reading and my prayer life, and God's going to be happy with me. It's so subtle. But when you do that, you've already switched out of the posture of being able to receive what He's already trying to offer you, and you've switched into a poor posture of not eating the richness He's trying to give you freely in Christ, to try to provide something admittedly fairly mediocre to Him. I wasn't going to do this, but Mary and Martha. Martha is active in the kitchen. She is working her tail off to get something ready for Jesus. She is making sandwiches the Lord did not order, and which we don't even know if He wanted to eat. And she's ticked at Mary. So she says, Lord, don't you see what's happening here? Would you tell Mary to help me? And Jesus says to Martha, I think you know the quote, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the better part, and it won't be taken away from her. You'll notice in the text, it says, Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to what He said. If He wanted a sandwich, He could have asked, and Mary would have actually got the ingredients right. So it's so important as you hear this invitation to read Scripture and to meditate on it, come empty to receive His grace and love. Don't come to fix yourself up so that He'll be happier with you. That is an utter waste of your time. All right, Scripture reading is meant to serve intimacy with God. God intends Scripture to ground us deeply in the grace of Christ. It does this by engaging our heart through engaging our mind. It does it best when we practice what Scripture calls meditation. Mere reading brings exposure, but meditation brings insight, which leads to understanding. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in Your Word. Draw us to Your mercy. Root us deeply in your love. Root us deeply in the cross. Let us know so well who you are, because we tremble at your word. We pray this, that our joy in you would be full and that you would be glorified. We pray all these things through Christ. Amen.